Before I make a statement, I'd like to ask you to see if you notice anything wrong with it. 1,944 years ago today, on Pentecost, 33 A.D., there were 120 people in an upper room. They were having a tarry meeting and praying, lying on their backs, and the Holy Ghost fell, and the people were all baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. They spoke in unknown tongues, and all of a sudden, weak, mousy people became bold, powerful, and they performed all kinds of miracles. They could talk in unknown tongues whenever they wanted to. You know, there's anything wrong with that. Well, it wasn't much of a right. Now, I said it was on Pentecost, so I guess that part was right. But other than that, just about everything I said was wrong. Now, in the first place, it wasn't 33 A.D. Another church was founded at that particular time. I won't mention the name. But 2 years earlier, on 31 A.D., which was 1946 years ago, I guess 1946 years ago, today at Pentecost, we read up in Acts the second chapter. Our next question is, there were 120 in an upper room. Well, it wasn't an upper room. Actually, that was sort of a bachelor's quarters. If you read about it in Acts, the first chapter, maybe we'll mention it later. And the 11 men were staying there. That's not where the 120 were on the day of Pentecost. Now, they weren't even praying. They weren't lying on their backs, which is, of course, one of the favorite postures of those who talk in unknown tongues. I suppose I know what Christ is made for. And they weren't having a therapy. They weren't even praying. They were just sitting, listening to a sermon, an inspired sermon on the day of Pentecost. Now, the Holy Spirit fell, but the Holy Ghost, you know, the Ghost is something that the children are told about, that they hear about, and so on. The Holy Spirit is not a ghost, by any means. And the people were not baptized with the Holy Ghost in fire. If they weren't baptized in fire, they would have been burned up. The people were baptized with the Holy Spirit, but they were not baptized with the Holy Ghost in fire. They didn't speak in unknown tongues. We heard that this morning. They spoke in known tongues because a lot of people who came there heard them speak in their own language. Next, I mentioned that there were weak, meek, mousy people who became bold and powerful and so forth. Well, we heard a little bit about Peter. I don't know that he was meek or mousy, or that he was weak. Maybe he was strong, but he was impulsive and directed that in the wrong way. And he was weak in certain respects, and we just heard the term medical. Now, some of them became bold, powerful in the way they spoke. We'll read about that a little bit later. I also mentioned that they could talk in unknown tongues whenever they wanted. Well, I've already mentioned about the unknown tongues. They weren't unknown tongues. They were known tongues, and they couldn't speak in those tongues just whenever they wanted to. They did it as the Spirit of God gave them utterance, not when they worked it out. When they spoke in tongues or in other languages, it was when there was a need, and for a very definite purpose, when God's Holy Spirit talked through them, and used them, used their vocal cords to speak in these other languages. I've heard a little bit about miracles concerning that this afternoon. I'd like to go back again to the book of Acts, the second chapter, and notice a little more detail about the miracles and some others that have not been mentioned so far. Before we get to that, I'd just like to back up something I commented about a little bit ago. In the first chapter, in chapter 1, it says, when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. You've all heard of the upper room, so we even have the magazines or tracks, the upper room. Where abode, now what does it mean, where abode? Where lived Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. nation, but it counted all those, there were 11. Well, here were 11, some of them were married probably because they didn't have their wives there with them. But you might say this is the bachelor's quarters where 11 men live, and really what we would call a third floor apartment. And yet we have great stories, you know, about the 120 were in this upper room and the prayer had to be buried meeting with the great event of the next chapter. All right, chapter 2, let's go to some of the miracles. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, and I guess that was a miracle, because after all, the day of Pentecost had been nailed to the cross, hadn't it? So it wasn't the day of Pentecost anymore, it was Sunday. Well, that's not one of the miracles that I want to point out, but because that wasn't a miracle, because the day of Pentecost had not been nailed to the cross 7 weeks earlier. Anyway, the day of Pentecost was fully come, when they were accomplishing it, or when they were keeping it, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Now, not out of their throat, you know, making all kinds of guttural sounds, repeating words over and over and over and over again. But there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. Like a tornado, or like the Galveston hurricane, or some of the other hurricanes that have come to this particular part of the country. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. They were in a house, in the upper room of the previous chapter, verse 13, but it was a house, but not in the sense that we think of as a house. Because this place where they were, obviously, from verse 46, was the temple. And if you would check the Greek words here and find where all those same words were used, you would find that the same word, the Greek word here, oikos, if I'm pronouncing it right, which I'm probably not, O-I-K-O-S, is used once for the temple. In Luke 11:51, if you're technically minded, you'd like to check that up. Anyway, it filled the house or the room where they were at the temple. And it says where they were sitting. They weren't lying on their backs. They weren't even praying. They were sitting there listening to the service. All right, we've already seen one miracle. That is the fact that this tremendous rushing sound was a supernatural sound. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven or divided tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each one of them. There was a second miracle. Because it looked like out of each one of them were divided tongues, or a couple of tongues of fire that came right up from them. Number 3, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this was another miracle, because this had not happened up to this particular time. Now there were men back before this who had the Holy Spirit, Christ, or the Spirit of Christ, maybe I can say, with them, as Peter mentioned. But this is the first time now where the Holy Spirit was given in a wholesale or a large fashion. And this is the beginning of a tremendous thing that had never happened before. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues or languages. Now here is the fourth miracle. They began to speak with other languages, not unknown languages. There's no such thing as unknown languages. Unknown language, under the language. It's really a language which conveys intelligence. If it was unknown, it wouldn't convey intelligence. They spoke with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them other tongues. They worked out. Or as they control themselves, but as the Spirit of God. So that was the fourth miracle that took place. Then there were devout men in every nation under heaven that had come at this particular time, as we heard about them this morning. And in verse 6, when this was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Miracle. Because the people heard them speak in their own language. Now they didn't hear them speak in some foreign language or some unknown language, but they heard them speak in their own language. But there is even deeper or more significant.
significant miracle in that took place. When you look at the Greek here, you see the Greek word. So the word tongues in verse 4, which means languages, it comes from the Greek word glossa, which means language. This particular place where it says they heard them in their own language, the word is dialectos, or dialect. It seems like not only did they hear them in their own language, but they heard them even in their own dialect. Now, let's come on down to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my word. These men are not drunk, and so on, he goes on saying this to the fulfillment, the preliminary way of what Joel spoke about the last days. The reason he said it was just more of a greater and more spectacular fulfillment of this particular prophecy yet ahead. But here was the sixth miracle, and that was inspired preaching. Peter then began to preach under inspiration, being filled with the Holy Spirit. That about happened to him before, because we heard just a little while ago that it was further that he had denied his Lord. Now he is speaking under inspiration, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 41, after the sermon has been preached, told to repent, baptized, and so forth. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now I think we have baptized 3,000 people in one day. You add to the church 3,000 people, I think that is a great miracle. Those are seven miracles that I've noted in this particular chapter, not taking it all. This is one of the greatest events of all history. Compare this with another great event which also took place on the same day. Back at the beginning of the law of Mount Sinai, which is read about in Exodus 19 and the 20th chapter of the whole church. But there, on that particular day when the law was given, we find spectacular miracles taking place also. Not the same as these, but just as spectacular, just different. Yes, tremendous signs and miracles accompanied the giving of God's Holy Spirit, just as they accompanied the giving of the Ten Commandments, the law of God, back in our time. Here is now the first time when God gave to mankind, gave to His church, His Holy Spirit, which had long been promised. Now it was given in a small way. 2,000, 3,000, we've read about there, plus 120. And as at that time, of course, there were thousands and thousands and thousands of other thousands of centuries. Later on, even after our time, or the world tomorrow, the whole world is going to receive the Holy Spirit of God. This Holy Spirit of God, just what is it? That's what I want to really get to today. What is the Holy Spirit? Some would tell us that the Holy Spirit is present. It is the third member of the Godhead. And of course, this is supposed to be a mystery, and certainly it is when you try to understand what those in the Bible say. It's very mysterious and difficult to understand. In fact, it doesn't make very good sense. And some have imagined a God that has three heads, just as some of the ancient pagans did. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead and the Holy God. I realize many churches believe this is what the Holy Spirit is. It is a person. The Bible doesn't support that, and I'm not going to go into that subject because that would be a whole sermon itself. I assume most of you have read our book of the God of Trinity, which is very clear. I was just looking at the book of the Old Testament yesterday. And I forgot that we had a book of God, the Trinity. And I was first looking for an article, a reprint article, but I couldn't find one, and I started looking through my book and compared with the booklet on the Trinity. And I began leafing through it. And then I remembered reading it here a few years ago when it came out, and I turned to a particular section called the First Christian Trinitarian. Sure enough, there's what I had written. All that. I wrote part of that book. So, you know, if I forget some of your names, some of your faces, which would be a big deal. I'm quoting some of my writings from that book. On the section there on the first Christian Presbyterian, because he's the Catholic Church and you leave the Trinity for a while. So, what is the Holy Spirit? Not a Trinity. Let's look now into the Bible and see what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to cover some of the things, I'm not going to cover them all, of course. I want to get our noses in the Bible here a little bit. And look at what the scriptures that tell us give us hints and points about the Holy Spirit of God. Now we're in the book of Acts. Let's turn back to chapter 1. First point I want to emphasize. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And these now are the words of Christ that before he went back to heaven. He says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. He said, you shall receive power, or the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a power. We'll see a little bit more of that a little bit later. Now the power that comes from God, and it does those things that God wants to do, and as far as we are concerned, it does what we cannot do by ourselves. So one thing that this power does, the Holy Spirit of God. Psalm 104. We're going to be covering a lot of scriptures like this. I mean, you might just want to write down these scriptures when I get them later in my section next time. Psalm 104. And verse 30. He said, you send forth your spirit, they are created. Now, he's just been talking about certain things in physical creation. And not only did he create certain things in the physical creation, but also the spiritual creation. In fact, the whole creation was done by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He sent forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth according to the original made. The whole earth, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the word of Jesus Christ, you have spoken. I will turn to Jeremiah 13:17 as a similar point. Now back to this temple. The Holy Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit gives life. Here now is not just the physical life. I'm speaking about the eternal life, spiritual life. John 6, and verse 63. John 6, and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens. Or, maybe, translated in the language we would understand, is the Spirit that makes alive. The life promise is not the word life, because if you may, our spirit and they are life. 1 Peter 3:18, that's a similar thought. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has one suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was dead in the flesh, that is Jesus Christ, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. If Jesus Christ was dead, he was dead for 3 days and 3 nights, but he was brought back to life. This particular thing changed to immortality, given a spirit body and so forth. He was quickened or made alive by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God also makes alive. Made Jesus Christ alive. Now over in Galatians 5, there's a little section here that we pointed out some of that. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, or we might say the result of the Spirit, or the fruit of the product of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love. Joy, peace. We heard a little bit earlier here of the attributes of God. And since the Spirit of God comes from Him and emanates from Him, then the results that are going to come from that ultimately
are the characteristics of God Himself. Here we find the characteristics of God. God is love, God is joy, God is peace, and so on. And we have more of this Spirit of God, we're going to have more of those particular traits. Love, joy, peace. All kinds of more modern language, faith, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. So these are the characteristics that we call the habit of God's Holy Spirit. And the more of God's Holy Spirit we have, the more of these particular characteristics we have, the more like God we are. And this is the very nature, the very character of God.
That Holy Spirit has been going to produce these fruits.
But these fruits are not increasing in our lives over a period of time. We have to examine ourselves and see whether or not we have any such thing.
Another thing about the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit will guide us to all truth. Let's go to John 16. John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. This is section starting verse 7. This is a sort of an instruction, or rather, a prophecy of what is going to happen. One thing we see in the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And in the King James translation, you'll see this quite frequently, and usually in that word He, referring to the Holy Spirit. That's one reason why some people think that the Holy Spirit is one of Godhead. But from the Greek, it is as well, and maybe more properly, could be translated it. It's not speaking of a person, but it. The Holy Spirit is not a person, but it's a power of the King that comes from God. One of those, verse 13, Howbeit, when it, and I'm trying to translate this to put in the right words here. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth. Now you're going to be guided into all truth. That doesn't mean that instantaneously, one particular time, you're going to have all truth, but you're going to be guided gradually over a period of time, throughout your whole lifetime, for that matter, in the world tomorrow, to understand more and more and more truth. So it is the Spirit of truth that is going to guide us into all truth. Well, there are two points here. First, it's going to guide us to all truth, and it also is the Spirit of truth. It is truth. I will turn to another scripture, but the same book, chapter 14, verse 17. Also, 1 John, verse 5. 1 John 5, verse 6. Tells us the same thing. Okay. Guide us to all truth. The little other words over in the book of 1 Corinthians, over that man, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. You should read verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. See, God's Spirit reveals to us truth, gives us understanding that otherwise we could not see, we could not hear, we could not understand. God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Alright, so we see here then that it reveals truth. The truth about the future, the reward is the same. Reward is not the same. Now, that first Corinthians was known as another verse in the same text, which emphasizes one point that I have already mentioned. One of you, some scholars, or some theologians, or people who were practiced in the art of public speaking at that particular time, may not have thought so much about the speech of Paul. But he says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, the Holy Spirit produces power. It gives strength to do those things that we cannot do for ourselves alone. Produces power. Now also, in 2 Timothy, we see this thought again. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. And verse 7. Verse 6, in the way of time, we've got another aspect of this subject, 2 Timothy 1,
given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now here we see that it's not that of fear. So it's not a fear that we might say it's impossible for a thing. And also of power and of love and of a sound mind, not a mind that is upset or a mind that is erratic or unpredictable, but a sound mind. Yes, the Spirit of God produces power, produces confidence, produces love, and also sound mindedness. Really, when God calls us out of this world, the first verses, you might say that we have been insane. And then the more of God's Spirit we have, the more sanity. I think that ought to be that habit. From God's point of view, we're all a little insane. The more of God's Spirit we have, the more sane we are, the more sound-minded we are. Let's not close another characteristic of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139.
Jesus had asked her, verse 7,
to draw water. Give me to drink, he said. Verse 9, then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am the woman, a woman of Samaria? Because they didn't have anything to do with each other. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, what is the gift of God? The Holy Spirit. And who it is that says, if you give me the drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you the living water, not just physical water, but living water. And the woman said, well, how are you going to draw water out of the well? Because the well is deep. And I've been there and seen that particular well. And the guy in there dropped a little pebble or something like that down to that well and said, I want you to listen. How long it takes for this pebble to get down through the water? He dropped it and waited. I don't know how many seconds it was. I wish I would have timed it. It seemed so long until finally you hear it hit the water. Because the well was very deep. And from whence then have you got living water? And there's a little conversation that goes back and forth here. But let's pick up the account of verse 14. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Not talking about physical thirst, he's talking about spiritual thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. So it's a well that should have the large quantity of water flowing into it, like a well spring. Not stagnant water, but living water, water that continues to come and does not stop. So the Holy Spirit is like water. Like a well or a spring, source of water that does not end. So we've seen now very briefly, and I've covered it very quickly, I realize, but I think it's important to cover the last question, and that's one thing we want to cover as well. Let me summarize now what we've seen so far. Try to put it in my own words. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a force, the Holy Spirit is a power. By which God creates, by which God makes things, a power that God uses to perform His will, whatever that will might be, the power that He uses to develop His type of character in Christians, ultimately that He will use to change them to immortality, just as He did, through that same power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and to give Him immortality. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's not a third member of the Godhead, but it's a force or a power that comes from God. A physical power. Now, if we understand a little bit about what the Holy Spirit is, what it does, I'd like now to examine briefly what that Holy Spirit did after the day of Pentecost through His apostles and also through others. Little bit of things in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, but let's go on just briefly notice a few other things also in the book of Acts. Chapter 3, first. Acts 3, verse 6. This now is the hour of prayer, about the ninth hour. It'll be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Peter and John went up to the temple, verse 1. They saw a man who was lame from his mother's womb. He had been this way since birth. Tell a little bit about the details here. He saw Peter and John about going to the temple, and he was begging money from them. And Peter looked on him, and John said, look on us. And he gave Peter the thing that they were going to give him some money. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Took him by the right hand, and he was instantly healed. Not only was he instantly healed, but also he could instantly walk and leap. Now, a person who had never walked in their lives before suddenly was restored as far as their limbs are concerned, if they had to with it. Legs or whatever was wrong or crippled in some way, if they all of a sudden were completely restored to normalcy for that, their particular age or whatever, they wouldn't be able to walk. If you had to learn how to walk, I had to learn how to walk. We were just infants. that this miracle not only was worthy, led from feet, restored, but also he could instantly walk himself. He prayed and thanked God and so forth. It would be very obvious. This now was a great healing that took place as a result of that same power, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse 22, tells us a little bit more of similar things. Or just tells us about this particular man that's 40 years old, so he spent his life for 40 years. In chapter 5, verse 12, a little more. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all of one accord and saw the importance of the portico of the area of that temple building and temple ground. And the others said of the rest, there is no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. Let's come down to verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed every one. So here we see additional miracles taking place. Not as a matter of healing, where a person is gradually healed over a period of time. We see some examples of that in the Bible as well. But in these particular cases, they were healed using instantly. We see these miracles of healing. We also see in chapter 4, verse 13, another aspect of the result. And that the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled at them, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with the demons. Rather, of course, the translation of King James. The better translation would be that they perceived or understood that these men, these disciples, Peter and John, were uneducated and untrained in the education of that day. They had not gone to recognize universities, colleges, or philosophy seminaries, or whatever they call them, in that particular day. But they noted that they had been with the teachers. They had better than college education, because it would be 3 or 3.5 years. And now they saw that these men were not educated, and recognized instances in that particular day, spoke with boldness and with power and with prayer. Chapter 4, verse 31. After these people had prayed, God, Father, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Not only did they speak with boldness, but also the place was shaken. So that's an answer, you know, maybe to their amen. Chapter 5, verse 3. In this particular case, we find the husband and wife conspiring to lie to the apostles. They didn't realize that they were lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to God Himself. And Peter perceived this. He had the discernment to realize that they were lying to him. 5 verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart and your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? So, yes, you might say a discernment was given to these people. You do not have that before. And that means the accident of Christ and Ananias first and then placed the fire of his wife, who fell down dead right there in the applause of the Holy Spirit of God, God Almighty. They thought that they were lying to the servants, but instead of that, they were lying to God. And 5 verse 12. Seen this, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people of the world. We've seen here some of the things that took place with the apostles as a result of their being filled with God's Holy Spirit. But there were others also who were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We don't find that the lay members of the church were going around doing the same thing. Maybe some of them were, I don't know. We've not mentioned here. We know starting in chapter 6, when 7 deacons were ordained. He was the first deacon who were ordained in the church. Chapter 6, verse 5 and 6 tells us about that. Then, in verse 8, find a little bit about one of the people, a man named Stephen. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And after he had been speaking now with some of the people who were in the synagogue, but they were libertines, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. God inspired them to ask the power of his Holy Spirit to speak words that could not be resisted or could not be spoken against, you might say, by others. Chapter 7, we find the inspired sermon, if you want to call it that, of Stephen, his defense before his accusers, and finally he was martyred and rejected, fell to the This is one of the great inspired sermons of the Bible. The first Christian martyr, Stephen. And in chapter 8, we find another account, this particular account, talking about verse 5, Philip, who also was one of Stephen. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And verse 7, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame and healed, and there was great joy in that city. Another example, not just the apostles, but even teachers in the church, doing great things through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, why such miracles? That's because they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's notice that in several places. And I want to give you all chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8 is one place. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he spoke under inspiration then. And verse 31 mentions again that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I think we read that just a few moments ago. Chapter 7, verse 55. Chapter 7, verse 55. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he was standing on the right hand of God. And climax of the sermon, he was given rather here, chapter 9, verse 17, that is now the Apostle Paul, who was baptized, and Ananias came to him, verse 17, said among other things that Christ appeared to him, and he said, you said me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And well, that is half the place in the life of Paul, sure to testify to that fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Why such miracles? Because those people were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there was a special need for that particular time. The church was done. Being founded, God caused many of these signs and wonders that were not beginning to be the same purposes, the same miraculous that kind of manner as the years went by. But it was because for the first few years, we see that they were many examples like this. Many of us are not here to read here, but many miraculous things happened. And sadly, the Church of God, to increase the numbers of the Church of God, to fulfill a specific need and a particular purpose at that time. Now, today, obviously, the whole Church is well aware of this, but there are some exercises I suppose that many of you mentioned this and mentioned in prayer. We need more of God's Holy Spirit today. Well, they came here to the beginning, you might say, the establishment of the Church of God, and we're near the end of the work of that same church. We don't know exactly how long it is. Mr. Armstrong said recently it might be 1 year, it might be 10 years. We don't know how long it might be. Nobody knows. But he said, you know, it's nearer than we think. He said that before. I suppose he's going to say it again. Maybe several times. Sometimes, some would think it was way off. We're going to find out it was way off. Rather be power in God's Holy Spirit. Because the more Satan is going to stir up trouble for the church, the more he's going to try to destroy the church, the more he's going to try to destroy each and every one.
We need that power, that Holy Spirit, because we have a great work to do.
We need that Holy Spirit, and we need it back. Now, there's been some evidence, I think, recently. I've heard several people here, several have been saying it's even an awful lot more as far as that's concerned, but there have been several. In fact, I even heard something crazy about one this morning. Someone would like to not be able to be here for service. If the boys are this morning, I'm here, happy and very pleased to be here. Now, after we just had a day of fasting and prayer yesterday, I am confident that God is going to pour out His Spirit in a much greater way on this church than He has here before. Next, I'd like to ask, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Now, those people on the day of Pentecost, verse 120, they received the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way, or a spectacular way. But in Acts, the second chapter, when the rest of the people who came there and saw them and listened to the sermon and so forth, they said, "What must we do?" Let's read in verse 37. One day, when this multitude heard this, heard the sermon, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is how we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, by repenting and being baptized. That's the most important part of itself, as we've got a time to cover today. The way to receive God's Holy Spirit is to repent and be baptized. But when we repent and are baptized, we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. We receive the essential of the Holy Spirit. We receive, you might say, an infinitesimal amount. We receive, as one scripture says, the earnest of the Spirit. Not even the down payment, but only the sort of the earnest payment. This was the focus of the sermon. But we can add more than that. And more of God's Holy Spirit. But answer another question, though. How do we receive the Spirit after being baptized in chapter 8, verse 17, and 20 baptized by the name of faith? But most of us here have been baptized. And if we really repented before we were baptized, we received God's Holy Spirit. I hope and pray that that Holy Spirit has been growing and increasing in our lives. And the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, we saw briefly over in chapter 5 that Galatians has been increasing over the months and years that we have been baptized. But how can we receive more of the Holy Spirit of God? That's what I want to ask next. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We have to realize a certain principle. Let's take, for example, if you have a glass. Water. If you have a glass filled with water, you want to fill that water glass filled with water with milk. How do you do that? You just pour the milk in on top of the water. Well, you have to pour out the water first, and then you can put the milk in that glass. In the same way, when we come to God, and when we come to repentance and asking God to forgive us for our sins, so on, we are filled with carnality. We are filled with vanity and lust and grief in the ways of this particular word. And the Holy Spirit is the exact opposite of all of those things. We have the works of the flesh, as I mentioned a little bit earlier in chapter 5 of Galatians. And if we want, instead of to be doing the works of the flesh, we want to have the fruit of the Spirit. We have to get rid of those works of the flesh. We have to get rid of carnality. We have to get rid of vanity, lust, greed, and so forth. Because God's Holy Spirit cannot fill us if we are filled with those things, or if we're half full of those things. So number one, if we want to have more of the Holy Spirit of God, we have to get rid of the carnality. That's my problem. That's my job. Now secondly, in Acts 5th chapter, verse 32, another principle. we are His witnesses. We are being saved. We're also with the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey. If we want God's Spirit, we have to obey. The more we obey God, the more of His Holy Spirit we will receive. The next point is, if we want more of God's Spirit, obey God.
Urgently, and asking Him to supply whatever we might need to hold. faith our spiritual faith. We need to be excited about God, about His ways, about His church, about what's going on in our hearts, about the marriage. We need to be earnest, we need to have an interest, we need to have a desire to please God, to be God's way. Those are some of the ways we can stir up that gift within us. By teaching the right thing, by teaching the good truth, by showing love and strength, by being pointed, stir up that gift of God. Inactive spiritually, we're not stirring up the Spirit of God, it's lying there dormant. Nothing's going on. Lastly, one of the things I'd like to turn to the book of Luke. Chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. One here is, if you want more of God's Holy Spirit, if you want to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, ask God for that Holy Spirit. Ask Him to fit with His Holy Spirit, or His Spirit. The nature of that Holy Spirit. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Want to see God, the way to see the Holy Spirit. So that's all the whole body. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. Just say you receive immediately, you say you are received. And he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be opened. The Son shall ask bread, if any of you that is the Father will be given himself. So, if he asks a fish, will he give him? Or a fish, a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. So if you want more of God's Holy Spirit, you have to ask more. Now we in the church that ask him. God to give more of His Holy Spirit. The work might be done. That's what we need more of this work to do here. More of God's Holy Spirit. Now to get more of God's Holy Spirit, the financial affairs will take care of itself. We need more of God's Holy Spirit. The church has been asking God for that, and I'm convinced we're going to have a lot more. God's Holy Spirit is going to be more of a sign than the small of God's wisdom. More of a sign. We've been reading about here today, the 20th following the day of Pentecost, Acts 31 and 18. Brethren, God wants us to have more of His Holy Spirit. He wants to fill us with His Holy Spirit. But if we're already half full or three-fourths full of carnality and the ways of this world, He can't pour in more than there's room for. God wants us to have more of His Holy Spirit. We want more of His Holy Spirit. We need more of God's Holy Spirit to do the job. Brethren, let's do the things that He's important that I have. Let's get rid of carnality. Let's obey God. Let's not quench the Holy Spirit of God. Let's not grieve the Spirit of God. Let's stir up that Spirit within us. And let's ask God that He might fill us. Individually and collectively with the Holy Spirit of God, so that we collectively and individually, quite complete, the great work that God has called all of us to do.